Welcome to The Church Alive as we end the fourth week of Lent. I'm Brian Patrick with Matthew Bunsen and Dominican Father Thomas Petrie with our opening prayer.
We beseech you, Almighty God, to mercifully look upon your people, that by your great goodness we may be governed and also that we may persevere both in body and soul, especially in these days. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
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 St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church,
pray for us.
Pray for us.
The Church Alive is a production of EWTN News in cooperation with the Dominican House of Studies and the Guadalupe Radio Network. We are practicing social distancing. Matthew Bunsen is in Guadalupe Studios. Father is at the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. I'm 800 miles away in the woods of Kentucky. We're laughing because we're just all trying to get through something that is all brand new for all of us, but it's a very heavy situation in the world right now, and obviously our show will focus a great deal on the coronavirus pandemic and how it's affecting all of us, especially during the season of Lent. But first, let's talk about the saints we celebrated this past week, beginning on Monday with St. Turibius.
Turibius Alfonso de Mongrovejo, who was a Spanish bishop in the New World. He served as the Archbishop of Lima for many years until his death in 1606. And he's one of those classic examples of they send the best and the brightest to the New World, which is exactly what they did here. He studied the humanities, he studied law, he was a professor, he was at one point an inquisitor. And he was one of those voices that helped transform the New World, especially Latin America, into this vast Catholic domain. And so we honor him for that.
And this fourth week of Lent was broken up right in the middle on Wednesday, March 25th, with the Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord.
Father, I love your great teachings on the Annunciation, but this year, I think it's been especially important for us to remember the Annunciation. Here we are 9 months away from Christmas, and it seems like we just went through Christmas. But the Annunciation, the response of the Blessed Mother, Fiat, I think is those are very wise words for all of us right now.
The Fiat and knowing what she was going to go through, and I think she did know. I think, St. Thomas believes that she would have read Scripture, and unlike the rest of us, because she was immaculately conceived, she would have read the prophets rightly, and so she would have known that the Messiah was going to come, that God was going to become incarnate, that he was going to suffer and die for his people. And so I think she did know that it was a tremendous responsibility and was going to involve a certain amount of sacrifice to be the Mother of God. And that she still said yes. And so it's a lesson for us, to ask her intercession as we go through these difficult times and everything that all of us are going through. And some of us are having greater difficulties with this coronavirus than others, to ask the Lord for her help and her intercession, that we might also say, Lord, let it be done unto me according to your word.
And such a courageous young woman. She was very young at the time. But it's also important to point out that St. Joseph also had a fiat. We're at the end of the month of St. Joseph now. In our second half hour, Father Donald Calloway will be joining us to talk about a consecration to St. Joseph. And we'll discuss that a little bit further, how Joseph's fiat matched Mary's so that salvation history could take shape the way that it did. And thank God for both Joseph and Mary. Also, we are celebrating a couple of saints, Margaret Clitheroe and St. John of Egypt.
We're going to be talking about a couple of other saints in the next half hour, people who wanted isolation. They wanted to get away from the world. They're perfect for this moment. In the case of Margaret Clitheroe, she was a convert to Catholicism at a time in England in the late 16th century when that was not a particularly good idea. She became a Catholic after her marriage in 1571. And refused to hide the fact. In fact, she was arrested and imprisoned and then tortured for sheltering fugitive priests and for willing to live the faith so proudly. And her manner of death was one of the traditional ways at the time, but it's worth noting that she was stretched on the ground with sharp rocks on her back and then crushed beneath a door on which they placed weights. Now, if you think that sounds terrible, it took a long time for her to pass that way. It is said that those who were torturing her, the sheriffs, have said that I'm going to die this coming Friday, and I feel the weakness of my flesh, which is troubled at this news, but my spirit is filled with joy. That was Margaret Clitheroe, one of the great English martyrs.
Her memorial is Thursday, March 26th, and on the 27th, yesterday, we celebrated John of Egypt.
John of Egypt definitely wanted to have a life of solitude, so he's one of those patrons for us right now, as so many people are living at home, they're working from home. He was originally a carpenter, and then headed out into the Egyptian desert, especially the area around Asyut, and he lived for decades as a hermit. And he survived, it is said, on nothing but dried fruit and vegetables. And he would eat only once a day. But what really made him so important was his gifts of prophecy, his gifts of advice and counsel to those who wanted to follow him in the life of prayer and solitude. So for us right now, he's somebody that we can definitely turn to.
As we review the news from this week, again dominated by the coronavirus pandemic, late in the week, finally, the U.S. Senate passes an unprecedented $2.2 trillion with a T dollar relief package, trying to jumpstart an economy that seems to be spiraling into recession, possibly even worse. I've heard the word depression used.
Well, the Coronavirus Aid, Relief, and Economic Security Act, or the CARES Act, it was passed by a vote of 96-0 in the Senate, expected to be approved readily by Congress immediately. Why was it only 96-0? Because four senators were in isolation because after Senator Rand Paul tested positive for the coronavirus, several senators actually had to go into self-quarantine themselves just to be on the safe side.
This $2.2 trillion bill, now I don't pay taxes. I'm a religious. I wonder, though, how the government has and where they're going to find $2.2 trillion. I don't think you can find that in the cushions of the sofa. And then I also wonder, 96-0, yes, everyone unites, but we're starting to see that there is a lot of spending in this bill on pet projects. I think the Kennedy Center here in D.C. is supposed to get something like $35 million. Has there been any sort of response to any of this, Matthew?
Well, there has. There has been a great deal of criticism. And in some of the details, we're talking about the likelihood of checks being sent out to taxpayers, perhaps as much as $1,200, which for a lot of people is helpful. But what that's going to do for the long term remains to be seen. You're going to have grants and loans to small businesses to help them with payroll and rent. You have expansion of unemployment insurance. You've got quite a bit of funding for hospitals and healthcare clinics. And then, of course, some sort of a bailout or a lot of money going to the airline industries. Where people are really upset, though, is why it is necessary to be spending tens of millions of dollars to the National Endowment for the Arts, I believe, and other institutions that already receive substantial amounts of federal funding. And is this another one of those long laundry lists of pet projects? The one part that is worth noting is that you had heavy negotiation, and this is one of the reasons why this dragged out as long as it did, funding of abortion providers through this bill. Under the provision, nonprofits such as Planned Parenthood would not be eligible for small business loans. But the fact that we're actually having this conversation tells us something about the state of the sort of political health of the country while we're worried about the physical health.
Yeah, I know some pro-life leaders wrote an extensive letter to the Health and Human Services Secretary asking for action to curb at least abortion during this crisis when we're trying desperately to save lives that are being lost to the coronavirus, and yet babies are still being killed in abortion mills. In Texas, Governor Abbott and his Republican Attorney General included abortion in non-emergency surgeries that are banned during this period so that equipment and supplies are available to address the coronavirus outbreak. I guess Planned Parenthood is suing over that.
Planned Parenthood and other so-called healthcare clinics are suing Texas over that very executive order under the argument that the classification of abortion as non-essential. Basically, what it says is that the order they're saying would force women to carry pregnancies to term and violate their right to equal protection under the 14th Amendment. And I'll leave it to lawyers and judges to decide that. This is not a surprise on the part of Governor Abbott and State Attorney General Ken Paxton, but it again drives home just how dedicated the pro-abortion movement is, even in a moment of this type of a crisis with death.
Well, to give an inch here would just really erode their position. It's so sad and horrific that people are standing their ground on this issue, even when we are all focused on trying to save lives, it seems so obvious that it's counterproductive to be taking the lives of babies before they're born when we're trying to save them after they're born.
And we're seeing a lot of sort of ironic comments coming from pro-abortion politicians like Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York, who was talking about how important all life is to save, and yet New York has one of the most radical pro-abortion agendas anywhere in the U.S.
Let's focus on the church entering the fifth week of Lent, Palm Sunday just around the corner, Holy Week, the Sacred Triduum. Churches are closed in most parts of the world, certainly here in the United States. Father, I know the Vatican is trying to address this, putting out some guidelines for special liturgies. How are we going to do this when we're supposed to stay home?
The Congregation for Divine Worship issued some guidelines on the Feast of the Annunciation, the Solemnity of the Annunciation this week, just especially about Holy Week and the Triduum, suggesting that bishops really do need to get their act together. That's my language, not theirs, of course, to suggest how people might be ministered to. And they did offer several directives. So, for instance, Holy Thursday, if the liturgy is going to be celebrated, the Mass of the Lord's Supper, that the washing of the feet, which is already optional, that this should be omitted. It was also given the faculties, which is to say the authority was given to every priest in the world to celebrate the Mass of the Lord's Supper without the congregation present, if it's still the case that churches still can't have public celebration of the Mass. This is a very unique concession by the Holy See, because the Mass of the Lord's Supper is one of the Masses, in fact, the Easter Vigil, I think being the other, that priests have never been allowed to celebrate without the faithful present. You know, it's the Mass of the Lord's Supper. So this allows priests to say the Mass if their parishes are still shuttered, if you will. But then there's all sorts of other things on Good Friday, that there should be no veneration of the cross, only the celebrant should kiss the cross. That's also an option in the Missal, so that probably if there is a Good Friday celebration, the celebrant will simply lift it on high and everyone will bow and genuflect in worship, but no one will be kissing the cross this year.
Many parishes are live streaming these liturgies, and certainly EWTN can be counted on for all of the Holy Week, Sacred Triduum, and Easter liturgies. So we can participate through media. Matthew, I heard that the CDF also was telling bishops that they needed to make sure that families had some instruction and direction on how to engage in prayer and other devotions during this sacred time.
Well, this is one of the big questions that a lot of people have asked from the very beginning of the cancellation of public masses and other things. How exactly can a diocese and a parish help the faithful to get through this difficult time, obviously, but also then to look at these liturgies in a way far removed from actually being physically present, to get the most out of them? One of the great fears that when we come out of this, that people will not be going back to Mass because they have fallen out of the habit, or they simply lost interest in the weeks that went past, shut up in their own homes. So I think it's a fair question to ask a lot of parishes and dioceses. What exactly are you doing, and how are you doing it well enough?
I think that's a serious concern. I mean, it's something that we've talked about here at the Dominican House of Studies. When you have faithful Catholics, they're live streaming masses from other parishes that actually may be more beautiful and more reverent than their own parish mass, and how this might, in fact, turn them off to their own parish mass. I had a meeting just recently through Zoom, of course, because of social distancing, earlier this week with deans from other Christian theological, graduate theological schools. And they're also concerned about this, but I think less so than we Catholics might be. I mean, they're concerned that their parishioners, their congregants, will also stop coming to church live because they'll simply prefer to do it digitally from their own home, to attend via the computer. Now, many of them simply said, well, we'll just have to adjust to that. Now, of course, we Catholics can't adjust to that because, unlike Protestant worship services, we have the sacraments, and the sacraments require a physical presence. You have to be there to receive communion. You can't receive communion, sacramental communion, through the computer.
Well, in the meantime, while we are watching these live streaming masses, here's another issue. Our parish was doing it on a Facebook page, and it kept breaking up. I couldn't follow the prayers. I couldn't follow the homily. I went to a different parish that I also like to attend, and they had a much better system. You know, they were plugged into the sound system. in the church so that the sound wasn't hollow. I'm doing that rather than my own parish. And I feel a little like a traitor in a way, but, you know, it's really hard to try to do this remotely and then be distracted by glitches and things like that.
I have friends on Facebook who have basically made those lengthy comments on that about their own parish priest. I mean, of course, I know everyone understands that priests, we're not really trained in how to do this stuff well. But it does suggest a certain responsibility. Hopefully the diocese, if this goes on for much longer, will be able to put out some sort of even digital training for priests and parochial staff on how to do these streams better. You know, getting a channel on YouTube. You know, sometimes YouTube could be better than Facebook. I think you're right, Brian. This is just a new reality. And I can understand feeling like a traitor, but I would be probably in the same boat. I would be switching to another mass that was a little bit better produced, for lack of a better word.
This is all brand new, folks. Let's have mercy on each other. So I have to keep reminding myself of that, Matthew.
Well, there was the viral video from this last week of a priest, I think, in Italy, who was trying to broadcast one of his liturgies and forgot to turn off the filter on his Facebook. So there were all sorts of very annoying little images that kept popping up. At one point, in fact, I think he was wearing dark glasses and a hat on this image. So as you say, it's a learning curve for everybody, especially priests who've never had to go digital. But this is one of the reasons why it makes sense. If you're not certain about the Mass and its viability in terms of the digital signal and all of that, go to EWTN.com. Because you're guaranteed, if you have a decent signal, if you have Wi-Fi or an internet connection, you know what you're going to get. One of the other things, too, that EWTN is offering Eucharistic Adoration, where you can go and actually watch, because there are now dioceses in the United States where the churches are physically closed. So it's becoming harder and harder to feel that direct connection to our Lord.
I should mention, too, EWTN Radio is kind of renaming its classic channel to Essentials, EWTN Radio Essentials, and it is focusing on Mass. There's a Mass every 2 hours, I think between 8 a.m. and midnight, the Rosary 8 times a day, all sorts of other devotions. So if you're in the car, if you are, you know, taking a walk or whatever, EWTN Radio is a great source for that. So EWTN Radio Essentials, and you can access that through EWTN.com as well.
We can't let the discussion about the digital world pass without talking a little bit about what Pope Francis has done to try to innovate. It's been really impressive how quickly he has moved over to live streaming his Angelus, the general audience every week, and all of his Masses from Casa Santa Marta.
And I have to say, I mean, there's often a lot of criticism about him, but I think it's really been consoling how he's tried to unite everybody in prayer at certain times. You know, he made that little pilgrimage to the Miraculous Crucifix, and now the Miraculous Crucifix has been brought to St. Peter's Square for the it was for the Urbi et Orbi yesterday. He's really right. And now, in some ways, this is his personality. I mean, since the beginning of his pontificate, less so, I think, than St. John Paul II, but he's a pope of great, big gestures. And so I think he's kind of the pope for the time.
And pretty plain talk. I know, Brian, you've been struck by some of the things he's had to say.
He pointed out that we can't bask in sloth and sadness. He said something about how, you know, this fog of sadness. I had a day this week where it came over me and I really didn't want to get up. When I heard that, I thought that's the devil really knocking us down, saying, you know, you can't get through this. It's all too bad. And he warned against that. And I'm grateful that he did, because I got myself out of bed and got up and did my work. And even though I didn't feel like it, I got outside. That really helped a lot.
And one of his Masses from Casa Santa Marta this week was his stress on overcoming fear. And he laid out all the different types of fear that we're seeing, fear among the elderly that they're going to get this, which is completely understandable, but also fear for the future, for those who have been furloughed or let go because their businesses can't sustain themselves or restaurants that are closed. So fear is one of those really powerful killers right now. And Francis, I think, is tapping into something very important about always staying focused on Christ, especially as we're moving now into Holy Week.
Well, this is a worldwide pandemic, so we need a world leader. And Pope Francis is stepping up, and fear again is paralyzing. We can't give in to that. We could talk forever about the pandemic, but we need to address a couple of other news stories There's a new bishop for the Diocese of Birmingham.
Bishop Stephen Reka from the Diocese of Gaylord, who has been transferred to become the new head of the Diocese of Birmingham, Alabama. This is the diocese in which EWTN is headquartered in Irondale, and where it was established by Mother Angelica. So we have particular interest in who is the Bishop of Birmingham. By every account, Bishop Reka is a very gentle shepherd, extremely well qualified. He has a doctorate in canon law from the Gregorian University. He's also fluent in the American Sign Language and also speaks or is capable of communicating in multiple languages.
Can we just say, too, that Bishop Robert Baker has been a dear friend of EWTN, and we hope that Bishop Stephen Reka will be as well. Speaking of friends, I was blessed to be a friend of Archbishop Daniel Palarchik. He was a past president of the USCCB, Archbishop Emeritus of Cincinnati. He passed away this week.
He was one of the principal founders of the USCCB at the time, known as the National Catholic Conference of Bishops. And so he was always really promoting bishops talking to each other and working with each other. Archbishop of Cincinnati, that's where, as you know, Brian, our novitiate is in St. Gertrude up in Madeira. We always have had a good relationship with the Archbishops of Cincinnati, and Archbishop Palarchik was no different. When I was a novice, he came a couple times for dinner just with our community. Always felt very much at home. We weren't diocesan priests. We were just religious, young religious men trying to live the life. And he was always great fun and a great, great guest and a great presence for us.
And normally, the cathedral, the St. Peter and Chains Cathedral, where his massive Christian burial is held this week, would be packed with well-wishers and people who knew him. It was an empty cathedral. It was live-streamed. They're going to have a memorial mass later, all because of the pandemic that does not permit large gatherings. So may Archbishop Palarchik rest in peace. Another quick note first before we go to our spiritual direction. The Department of Justice is joining a case in Connecticut. Interesting case, Matthew.
That's absolutely right, Brian. The Department of Justice announced this last week that biological males who identify as women should not be classified as girls when it comes to athletics. This is a pretty significant case. I think we can anticipate that there are going to be a number of lawsuits that are stemming from this as we try to grapple with the reality of the gender wars, of the LGBT agenda that is really pushing transgender athletes.
Dr. Gracie Christie and Andrea Picciotti-Bayer will listen to them on Conversations with Consequences later today on EWTN Radio.
Basically, we are all trying to grapple with some of the issues that are coming up in the church and in the culture and affecting our families. And the show is basically to give a chance for all of our listeners to drill down a little bit more in some of these issues and then take it out and apply it to their own lives. What is this knowledge going to do to help correct error and clarify and lead folks forward towards truth?
And we're hoping that that's the consequence, that when our listeners are listening and we're able to take that time with wonderful thought leaders, we can interview them and talk about subjects in a deep way that then will have consequences in the listeners of better understanding some difficult issues that we need to tackle.
It's 5 Eastern, right?
5 Eastern on Saturdays, yes.
We appreciate both of you and look forward to hearing more of Conversations with Consequences. Gracie and Andrea, thanks for joining us on The Church Alive. So, Father, let's move into our spiritual direction as we look at the gospel from Sunday's Mass as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Why did he wait to go to Lazarus and Mary and Martha?
I know many people won't be able to go to Mass this weekend. I encourage you to use Magnificat or go to EWTN for the Mass readings to stay close to the liturgy of the Word. I mean, it's an interesting question, Brian. Why did Jesus wait? I mean, we know that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was very close to this family. The Gospel of John says that he loved them deeply. When he's told that Lazarus is sick, he makes an intention to go to Lazarus, but then the Gospel says he waits for 2 days. And of course, when he arrives, Lazarus has already been dead and is in the tomb. And so, and that's when, of course, we know the great story of Jesus raising him from the dead. So why does he wait? The church fathers have a very interesting point here on this. They think that Jesus waits not because he's ignorant. He doesn't understand the state of Lazarus's condition. He clearly does. He's Almighty God. He knows everything. But that he wants death to occur. He wants Lazarus to die. He wants to take Martha and Mary and the people in Lazarus's life right down to the brink and even past the brink, to basically go right over the cliff, so that despair is all that in fact might be left. And even then, he's going to use his power and his glory to bring them back from this place of utter darkness to bring them back because of his love. I think that's a very poignant thing to remember as we go through these days of the coronavirus. I don't know about you, but I don't like the social distancing. I don't like not having public mass. I don't like the fact that churches are closed. I don't like having to teach my students online. I'm not close to despair, but we could get there. We could get there. But you know what? The Lord, if he allows us to keep going on this path, it's only because he's going to manifest his glory and his love to us at the end.
Father Thomas Petrie with our spiritual direction as we approach the fifth Sunday of Lent. Let's do our hits and misses now as The Church Alive continues on EWTN Radio. Father, all Christians around the world were asked to pray the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, together.
This is a wonderful thing the Holy Father has been doing. He's done it a couple times, but just recently he asked everyone in the world, all the Christians, to pray the Our Father for God's mercy amid this coronavirus. We need God's saving hand to stop this virus in its tracks.
And Matthew?
I have a hit, but a bit of a miss, too. So the German Cathedral of Aachen has, as a couple of news stories said, dusted off relics of St. Corona, who is the patron against epidemics. Great idea to rely on the relics, who've been historically proven to help with times of pandemics. But dusting off just struck me as a little strange that you have to dust off.
Why is it collecting
relics.
Dust?
Exactly.
My miss is Virginia Governor Ralph Northam making it a criminal offense to attend church services of more than 10 people during the pandemic. Obviously, this is understood. I know it's part of a broader package to try to protect people, but it seems like this was an unnecessary direction that came from the governor there in Virginia. As we continue with The Church Alive on EWTN Radio in our next half hour, Father Donald Calloway will be joining us to talk about a consecration to Saint Joseph in the midst of crisis and confusion in the world, going home to our spiritual father on The Church Alive on EWTN Radio. Thank you so much for listening to The Church Alive on EWTN Radio. We're preparing to enter the fifth week of Lent. Brian Patrick here along with Matthew Bunsen and Dominican Father Thomas Petrie with a prayer to begin the half hour.
By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God, may we walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
We are nearing the end of March, the month of St. Joseph. You guys know my devotion to St. Joseph, and a dear friend of mine, Father Donald Calloway, is going to join us in just a couple of minutes to talk about his consecration to St. Joseph. I'm really excited about that. I fully intend to make that consecration, and I hope that you will as well. Father Donald Calloway will be joining us in just a little bit. Matthew, let's start, though, with some of the saints we are celebrating this week. The memorial of St. John Climacus is on the 30th of March.
In our first half hour, we talked about the fact that there are some saints who crave and long for isolation and solitude. St. John Climacus was one of them. Grew up in the early part of the 6th century in Palestine, and then was drawn, despite his many opportunities for a very successful life in the world, toward solitude. And so he left the world and went to the hermitage right at the base of Mount Sinai. And for years, he dedicated himself to prayer, to meditation, to discernment. He's probably best known for his work, The Ladder of Paradise, which is where his name came from. So Climacus means, it's sort of a derivative Latin for climax or ladder. And it's one of those great guides to those who are trying to work their way through the spiritual life.
The Memorial of St. Francis Paula on Thursday is also remembering a saint who sought isolation of sorts.
An Italian who lived in the 15th century, and like John Climacus and others, he wanted to spend a life of contemplative solitude. And so he went on a pilgrimage with his parents to Rome and Assisi, and then from there embraced that life of a hermit in a cave near Paola along the southern coast of Italy. And he is probably best known, aside for his own humility, as the founder of the community of Minims. That name came from the fact that he expected the members of that to be minimi, the most humble that you can find anywhere, as he put it, in the household of God.
Let's talk about St. Isidore next week. His feast is on Saturday, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Father, I'd like to talk, too, about Palm Sunday. This Sunday is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and then we move into Palm Sunday and Holy Week. Without our churches being open, how do you think we're going to get our palms?
Well, it certainly seems that way, that, you know, the churches will not be having public masses yet for the Easter or the Holy Week. I know a lot of pastors, a lot of parishes are already looking forward to this moment. And so watch your local parish, watch your diocese for any announcements. But my hunch is that palms are going to be left on porches and at the front doors of a church, and you'll be able to just walk up and pick one up. We got to get our palms. I mean, palms is part of this, right?
This is a moment, isn't it, for creativity. We were talking about how parishes and dioceses are responding around the world and certainly in the United States to this crisis. Something as simple as making palms available, asking people to come to the church at least for a moment to make that renewed connection with the physical building of the church.
I think this needs to be done, and I'm looking forward to seeing the creative ways my brother priests are going to accomplish all of this during Holy Week. It's going to be a Holy Week unlike any other that we've ever experienced. There's so much unique about these weeks. I think about all the college kids who are graduating. They'll always know that they were the Corona class of 2020. We're thinking already, looking forward already to the Dominican student brothers who are scheduled for ordination in May, and whether and what that might look like amidst these restrictions. This will not be a Lent or a Holy Week that any of us will forget anytime soon.
And there's so much unknown. So that's creating confusion in the midst of crisis. And Father Donald Calloway thinks it's time that we come home to our spiritual father, St. Joseph. He's written a beautiful book on the consecration to St. Joseph. And Father, I know you are a member of the Congregation of Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception, a huge fan of our Blessed Mother. How did that lead you to St. Joseph in this way?
Our community, our second patron after Our Lady is St. Joseph. So we pray to him every day in our community prayers. Yeah, it just really flourished from there for me. And I've had a very close relationship to him ever since my days of formation.
I like when you call him the terror of demons. We've got the demons attacking right now. And St. Joseph, as quiet as he is, we don't hear any recorded words from him in Scripture. He's a man of action. He's a strong man, a solid man. How do you suggest we look to him in this time for some kind of strength, just a rock, a beacon?
We've got this situation going on in the world, which is, as Father was saying, unprecedented, and we're going to remember it forever. But it's interesting that it's happening in this year, because 2020 is the 150th anniversary of when St. Joseph was proclaimed the patron of the Universal Church. So that happened in 1870. So 2020, that's the 150th anniversary year right now. So I think it's the perfect time to call upon our universal patron, our spiritual father, St. Joseph. As a matter of fact, guys, I got exciting news here. We've got 6 bishops so far in the United States who have declared years of St. Joseph for their diocese right now. Great things are happening. I think that we need to turn to St. Joseph right now in the midst of all that's going on.
Well, one of the things, you know, your book sort of calls for is this consecration to St. Joseph, which is unique. I don't think I've ever heard of a consecration to St. Joseph. You hear of a consecration to the Blessed Mother, but a consecration to St. Joseph. Where did you get that idea, and what exactly is it? How many days is it? How would I do it?
You know, I thought to myself, in light of, you know, the anniversary we're in and the current situation in the world, I thought, boy, is there something like this that, you know, St. Louis de Montfort did the great Marian consecration, 33 days. And so I thought, is there something like that for St. Joseph? Well, I looked around the world and I couldn't find anything. I found little 5-day consecrations or a novena, you know, which are nice, but nothing really substantial. So I did the research. I put the book together. So over the 33 days, it's how long it takes. We unpack the litany of St. Joseph, which is a powerhouse of prayer, and we unpack his titles, privileges, honors, shrines dedicated to him, religious communities, saints who were devoted to him, what popes have said. And so it's really wonderful. It can be done by individuals or in a group setting. And people so far are just telling me that they're loving it.
I have to brag a little bit here to Brian and Matthew, but also our listeners, and to remind everyone that you are, in fact, an alumnus of the Dominican House of Studies, where you received your intellectual formation for the priesthood. So just want everyone to know that he's one of ours. So we're claiming Father Calloway. But, you know, that allows me, I think, Father, to give you a theological question that's mm-hmm. sort of been rattling up in my brain. We often think of theology as coming forward from Scripture and tradition, from revealed sources. One of the criticisms I often hear from theologians, with regard to St. Joseph, we don't really know a lot about him from Revelation.
Right.
So how can we build such a theological devotion to him?
Yeah, no, that's a great point. And by the way, I'm proud to have graduated from the Dominican house there. I love you guys. Great times there when I was in seminary there at that school. It's a blessed place. Yeah, Father, you're right. No words were said of him in the New Testament, of course. What we get primarily is a primary source in divine revelation would come through tradition. But then again, we don't have any declared doctrines per se or dogmas about St. Joseph like we do with Our Lady, for example. But what we can do is we can kind of put some meat on some of the ideas about him as far as what popes have said, what saints have said, or what prayers we invoke to him. So, you know, that common phrase, the way we pray is the way we believe. Well, if we look at his litany, for example, and his titles and privileges there, we can unpack that on some level. Now, a lot of it is speculation. It's true. You know, we won't know till we get to heaven. But, you know, we can give a little bit of some substance to thinking about his great holiness because of his mission, his closeness to the incarnation, you know, being the foster father of Jesus and the husband of Mary. What were required of him? The grace is necessary for that and his virtues and all of that. So we can unpack it in that way, Father, and give us some insights into this great, great saint.
You know,
I think that's a good answer. I would give you an A in my course.
I knew he'd be grading you, Father. I just knew it. I knew it. Matthew?
And he's a pretty tough grader. Ask his students, and I can. Pope John Paul II wrote that magnificent work on Joseph, Redemptoris Custos. And one of the points that John Paul was always making was that St. Joseph was he was a just man, a tireless worker, the upright guardian of those entrusted to his care, but then he also entrusted families to his protection and the enlightenment of families. Here we are in the midst of the coronavirus epidemic, this pandemic that has locked families together. And certainly you see memes and all these things in social media about how tough it is for families to be trapped together, or some of the language that they use. How can St. Joseph really help us right now with families who have a chance now to rediscover each other?
You know, this is fascinating right now because I'm hearing from families that they're almost getting to know each other again right now because of what's taking place. Being on lockdown and being inside, you know, everything's been turned off. Everything has just come to a timeout in a certain sense. And I'm actually hearing that families are praying together again, which I think is fantastic that this is how they're having a meal around a table again. This is, I mean, kind of what we needed. I mean, you know, this is a horrible situation what we're going through, of course, and we're praying for everyone affected by this. But God's going to bring great good out of this as well. And so, you know, if you look to St. Joseph, he was the head of the Holy Family. We call him the pillar of families. That's one of his titles. The glory of domestic life is one of his titles in that litany that we pray to St. Joseph. And so I think he's a great model for us of bringing the family together, praying together, and spending that time together. And, you know, we can only pray that good things like that come out of this current situation.
Father, we're coming off the Feast of the Annunciation this past week, and a lot is made over Mary's fiat, where she said, "Let it be done to me according to thy word." Then later, when she visits her cousin Elizabeth, we have her Magnificat, those beautiful words recorded by St. Luke. But in Matthew's gospel, the focus is more on St. Joseph. He doesn't say anything. We don't have any words that he said, but we can see what he does. And he is visited by the angel twice in his dreams, and immediately acts. So can't we take his actions? They say actions speak much louder than words. Doesn't this apply? Mm-hmm.
It does, big time for St. Joseph. And yeah, he's a man who is attentive. And I like to tell people that, you know, the devil even feared when that man slept because he communicated with God even in his sleep. So whether awake or asleep, his soul was attentive and, you know, ready to do God's will, and he's obedient with that. And, you know, here's an insight that I learned putting this book together. The name Joseph, it means increase. So we call Our Lady, you know, she's the magnifier of the Lord, and her Magnifica, she magnifies the Lord. St. Joseph is the increaser. He increases our growth in holiness, our advancement in virtue. And that's ultimately what it's about, is to be more conformed to the pattern of Jesus Christ. And that's what St. Joseph does for us.
I think about when people say, for instance, that he's silent and he's the quiet strength in the gospel, and he is. But there is a moment where he, even though he's not quoted, where that he does speak. It's in Matthew 1:25, where we're told by the evangelist, by St. Matthew, that he is the one who gives Jesus his name. It says he named him mm-hmm. Jesus. So I often focus on that in the sense that for what we do know of what Joseph ever said, obviously he spoke more than what is revealed in the Gospels, I find it particularly poignant that the one word that is recorded of him saying anything is in fact the name of Christ, the name of Jesus.
I love that. You're right. You're absolutely right. And what greater word could you say? What greater thing could you ever say than the holy name of Jesus? And so that is extraordinary to think about. And you know, I love to think about, too, that that would have been reciprocated over a period of time, a little later on, when Jesus, at some point, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, would have looked at Joseph and said to him, you know, Dada or Abba
or Father.
Or Father.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, that's just
amazing.
So profound.
Well, and just to think about how that would be blasphemous to claim that you're the Father of God, you know, but for the fact that God himself made Joseph this, and it was the Blessed Mother who called him the Father at the temple. You know, your Father and I have been worried about you.
Yeah, that's an extraordinary thing to think about. And, you know, I love to tell people this, too, is that that special relationship that Our Lady and St. Joseph have with Jesus is so unique. Especially in intercessory ability, because you and I can't pray to Jesus like he's our son. We can't say a prayer, Jesus, my son. That would be weird, right? Because it's not true. But Mary and Joseph can. And when Jesus hears that, he hears it as coming from a parental voice and a heart, and he's more than willing to respond to that. So, wow, what an intercessor that we have in St. Joseph.
Yeah, Father, with St. Joseph, there's the importance of discernment. There's an old saying that one of the keys to discerning what you're supposed to do with your life is saying yes to God when he puts something right in front of you. And one of the keys is also figuring out what it is he's actually putting right in front of you. But life is so much simpler if you do that. How for us in a very complicated world, made all the more complicated by the coronavirus, is Joseph a model for that?
Well, you know, we call him, and many great saints have called him, St. Teresa of Avila and many others, he's the model of the interior life. And so, you know, because he was not an Immaculate Conception, you know, like Our Lady, and yet he was entrusted with great mysteries. And sometimes he didn't fully understand everything that was being presented to him, and so he had to go to prayer and deep prayer, and that's what we have to do. You know, we have to take time out. We have to quiet down. And, you know, right now, this is being given an opportunity to everyone, basically in the entire world right now, to make of your home a little cloister and to, you know, you're not going out. You're not busy. You've got plenty of time to pray and to read good books. Let's take advantage of that right now. Let's let St. Joseph be our model and discern things so that when we come through this, we're going to be stronger. We're going to realize, you know what? I needed to change this in my life. God gave me an opportunity for a time out. And I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm not going to miss the grace. I think that's what St. Joseph would want us to learn.
He is the perfect saint for these times. But Father Calloway, I am a little troubled by referring to him as the foster father of Jesus. In my mind, a foster parent gets paid to take care of children. Isn't it more accurate to say he was the adoptive father of Jesus? In fact, Scripture says that Jesus is the son of David. He's from the line of David. That is Joseph's line. So it comes through Joseph and not Mary. So isn't he deeper than a foster father?
Yeah, he is. I mean, that title, it's a legit title. It's in the Litany of St. Joseph, and we use it. But what you're getting to a good point. You stand in good company. It's great saints have talked about that as well, like St. Jose Maria Escrivá. He says foster father's good, but it almost has just a legal tone to it. And think about it. When Mary and Joseph found Jesus in the temple, Mary did not say, your foster father and I were looking for you. She said, your father and I were looking for you. The word foster father is nowhere in the New Testament. In Latin, the word is nutritiae filii Dei, so nurturer of the Son of God, which is much deeper than the word foster father. Adoptive father, probably a little bit better. Now, these are legitimate titles, right? They're used by saints, and the church uses them. But the point you're getting at is good, because the fatherhood of St. Joseph was not just a legal fatherhood. It was an affectionate fatherhood. it was an intimate fatherhood of love and a very real fatherhood.
What has your devotion to St. Joseph done for you personally, Father?
Oh, my goodness. It's helped me so much in so many ways to grow. I mean, again, if you go back to that litany, which is the template for the book, Consecration to St. Joseph, I unpack his virtues, and I ask him, you know, help me to be patient, because sometimes I'm not. Help me to be obedient, because it's not the easiest thing to do sometimes. And I'm a religious who has a vow of obedience. There's times I struggle. My will gets involved, and I'm self-driven, things like that. And help me to be pure. I mean, this is a major thing for all men today. We need to have eyes that are pure. I want to see the face of God. And Jesus said, only the pure of heart can see the face of God. And I want to be like Joseph. And so he's a model for me. And all children resemble their parents, right? So if St. Joseph is my spiritual father, I want to be like him. I want to be virtuous like him. That's what he's done for me.
I do, too. I love him as a worker. I like to work. Obviously, I'm sitting here talking for a living, but when I'm not on the radio, I like physical work, and I really respect the fact that Joseph really brought honor and dignity to manual work, and I try to use my work time as prayer, following that example, but he's also the patron of the Universal Church. And Father, wouldn't you say that the church has come under attack from so many sides that we really need Joseph now more than ever?
We do. We do, big time. I mean, right now in the world, think about it. We've got different ideologies at work. We've got radical forms of socialism and all kind of craziness right now that people are, you know, being forced to watch on TV constantly about various candidates and so forth. I mean, we've had St. Joseph to be the one who's overcome certain things like this in the past, communism, for example. I mean, this is why the popes for the first half of the 20th century invoked him against, you know, the threat of world communism. And it's why we have the feast day of St. Joseph the Worker on May 1st. Pius XII gave us that feast to overcome what the communists were trying to do, to turn the kind of a secular holiday, May Day, into a communist workers' day. So we've got the same kind of threats now, just a different name. And we've got threats against the family. We've got gender ideology. We've got people confused about what it means to be, what a marriage is. Boy, if we ever needed St. Joseph, it's right now. We need a good, loving father to restore order to a chaotic household. And that's St. Joseph. We need him right now.
I want to give you an opportunity to tell us a little bit more about your book on the consecration of St. Joseph and how we might get it.
Yeah, so we got a webpage dedicated just to it. It's called consecrationtosaintjoseph.org, and the saint is just S-T. You don't spell it out. So it's consecrationtosaintjoseph.org, and you can find out about the commission artwork that we did for the book, too, which is on that same website.
Is there a certain time that we need to start this, or can we start it in our own time?
You can do it whenever you want. In the book, I have, and on that website, I have a chart of suggested beginning and ending dates. The next one starts March 30th, so just coming up here in a couple days. But you can do it anytime. I've known couples, they're having it so it ends on their wedding anniversary. And I think that's lovely. That's really nice.
Well, I'm glad we have one starting on March 30th in just a couple of days. So that would give us all an opportunity to begin this consecration to St. Joseph at this critical time in our history. Father Donald Calloway, I love your own personal story. I wish we'd had time to talk a little bit more. You and I, we connect a lot because I was a bad boy too. I just love the fact that the Lord and the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph turned your life around and all the good that you're doing. And thank you for joining us on The Church Alive.
Thank you, brothers. God bless you guys.
Father Donald Calloway, our special guest on The Church Alive, as we join now Father Thomas Petrie and the Dominican Doghouse on being ready for that moment of death, or memento mori, Father.
You know, it might seem a little strange to talk about that, or dark to talk about that as we're going through this, and so many people have died from the virus and are sick from the virus, but I can't think of any better time to speak about it than this. You know, as Christians, and this is going to sound very counterintuitive, we don't fear death, and we're not called to fear death. Death is the pathway to life with Jesus Christ. If we have died with him, we shall live with him, St. Paul tells us. And so we don't fear death. Now, we might fear the pain or the struggle of death. We might fear the struggle of dying. And rightly, that's our humanity, you know. But we don't fear death itself, and we're called not to fear death. We don't go looking for it, but we don't fear it, even if we might fear the pain that might come with it. I think we only should fear death if we're not ready for it, which is why the Catholic Church and the Christian tradition has always said to be ready for death at all times, to make sure that your soul is ready. So while many can't go to confession during these times, it's still good to do certain things every day to make yourself prepared to meet the Lord, to do an examination of conscience every night. What have you done that day? Did you sin? Did you sin seriously or mortally? To make an act of contrition every night, to make an act of spiritual communion every day, to make an act of trust in the love and the mercy of God. To do this, I mean, this is part of the spirituality of Memento Mori. We had on the show just several weeks ago Sister Alethea Noble, who's published some books on Memento Mori. Now, she says part of her spirituality is thinking and praying 15 minutes every day about what her death might be, you know, puts things into perspective. I don't know that you need to do that much. I think we all just need to remember that any day could actually be our last. And as we're surrounded by suffering and even death with this virus, that's all the more poignant and real for us. So just make your examination of conscience, be contrite, make your acts of spiritual communion, and don't fear whatever the Lord might bring.
And you mentioned last week about this perfect act of contrition. Remind us what that encompasses.
So an act of perfect contrition is if you make the act of contrition, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you, you actually get to the point of the perfect contrition. The perfect contrition is to be sorry for your sins, not simply because you're afraid of going to hell or afraid of the punishments of God, but rather because you love God and you know He deserves your love, and that every sin we commit, no matter how small, actually is an offense against that love. Perfect contrition is what removes mortal sin when we can't get to confession. It's provided you make the resolution to go to confession as soon as possible. So think about that. You can get there, even if you don't always think you're there and you're mostly scared of its punishments. Sit down and pray and just recognize how much the Lord loves you and how awful it is when we sin against that love, and promise to be contrite and promise not to sin that way again.
And one of the practical benefits of living your life as if it may be your last day is that you truly live fully. And especially in this time, I see a lot of families together, walking together and praying together. And that's living our lives fully. Hopefully we'll have plenty more days, but we never know when that day comes when the Lord calls us home. Time now for our free-for-all here on The Church Alive. I want to mention that 24 countries were consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary at the Shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal on the Feast of the Annunciation. That was at the invitation of the Conference of Portuguese Bishops.
I want to say America wasn't one of them, because for whatever reason, we didn't get the invitation, or our bishops didn't put in the request. Mexico was in that 24, as was Cuba. Somehow the United States wasn't. So, I mean, if this were the hits and misses, I'd say that's a miss, somebody's miss.
All right. Can you give us your blessing, Father?
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us this week on The Church Alive. We'll keep you in prayer. Please do the same for us. And stay with EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network.